so great, isn't it? There's so many things going on while the kids are on the platform. It's like, I don't know where to look. Okay, it's like trying to pick out. It's like there's so many different. So do we look at the sheep? Do we look at the donkeys? Do we look at the angels? What's going on? It's your eyes are always trying to just take everything in. And I was just, as I was thinking about, we're going to be thinking this morning about the idea of beholding and what it means to behold Jesus at Christmas time. And it occurred to me that we're obviously used to kind of traveling at a rate of, you know, a reasonable pace in our cars and so on. But that kind of donkey journey to Bethlehem, I wonder, there's so much thinking time for Mary and Joseph as they're making that journey, so much time to think and to take everything in and to look around them and to ponder all that was happening to them, all they were experiencing, even before they arrived in Bethlehem and even before they arrived. And it occurred to me, just as when I'm driving around, we often have, I don't know if this happens in your car, somebody say, wow, look at that. And I've been driving, so I've totally missed what's going on. I said, well, you said, wow, does that mean I should turn around and go back? Is it worth stopping the car and turning around and going back and seeing it? Is it that kind of wow, or is it just something that passed? Or if I'm driving, I'll say, well, did you see that? And nobody saw it. And it's like, they say, what was it? And you're trying to explain it, and you're thinking, I just can't explain it. And the Christmas story is like that. Is we are, and Christmas time is like that. We miss things because we're in such a rush, or there's some things which, even if we try to explain it, even as the kids have done a great job, there's things which are just so mind-blowingly amazing to us that it's hard for us sometimes to comprehend. And so thankfully we've got some folks who to help us with that. The kids did a great job helping us to see that this morning. But in the Bible we have some folks who are who help us understand some of these things and see some of these things. And they were people who are, some of them were people who are actually friends with Jesus when he grew to be a man. One of the Jesus' friends was a guy called John. And he wrote one of what is called the Gospels. He wrote a book about Jesus' life. That's what a gospel is. It's a book about Jesus' life. And Jesus has effectively four biographers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they were ordinary guys who spent almost every day with him for the best part of 3 years. And they wrote down their impressions of him. They saw the things that they wrote down the things they saw Jesus doing and the things that they heard Jesus say and teach. They also gathered up what all kinds of people said about Jesus, different eyewitness accounts, we might think of them. I'm a historian, so I like to think about things in those kind of terms. They gathered up all kinds of eyewitness accounts, eyewitness stories, tell us what he did, tell us what he said, alongside what they themselves saw him do and heard him say. And it wasn't just the good things that people said, they also gathered up some of the criticisms, they gathered up the praise, those whose lives were changed by Jesus, but also the criticisms, like from those religious leaders and those who eventually killed Jesus, they wrote all that down for us as well. And so, well, what was the point of them doing that? Well, first of all, they must have thought Jesus was pretty special and significant to do that. But the point of them doing, well, John says that the reason he gathered all of that information and wrote it down was so that, well, I'll let him tell you, it's going to be up on the screen for us. This is what he says. Jesus did many other things in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That was the purpose of John writing these things down. And it's the purpose of Matthew, Mark, and Luke as well. Those biographers that Jesus had, the point of them was so that you would know and believe in Jesus in a way that would change your life. Not just in a kind of, well, I like coming along to a service like this for Christmas and we're so glad you're here, but actually more than that, there's something life-changing in what we've heard about this morning. John is telling us that he's gathered all this detail together, and yet that is only scratching the surface of all that Jesus did and all the times Jesus gave proof of who he actually is. And the word that keeps on popping up is, I've been thinking about this, and the word that keeps on popping up when people talk about Jesus is this word, it's behold. So I thought it would be good. You've done very well seeing the kids join in, but I thought it would be good for us to practice, okay? So we're going to say together, after three, we're going to say the word behold, okay? One, two, three.
Behold.
Behold. Okay, that was said in a very Scottish fashion, okay? Slightly lacking in the enthusiasm of what the word behold imagines. Okay, let's try again with a little bit more joy. Okay, one, two, three. Behold! Okay, that's much more it. Okay, behold! Okay, that's kind of what we're looking for, and that's what the word talks about. Because behold is more than watch, and it is deeper than look. It's the kind of thing that we are not likely to often do, because it's the kind of thing we're not often likely to do because we're in such a rush to get to the next place or to do the next thing, or because life comes at us fast. Particularly this time of year, the invitation we hold is to stop and to take it all in, to stop and consider and ponder the meaning of it all. Behold is what someone does when they're standing before a masterpiece. It is the art of taking every detail of something majestic. It is a mesmerized marveling at something so magnificent that you pause to milk every piece and pixel of it from every position possible. Behold, it is gathering up in your eyes such as engages your attention, your emotions, and your very being in a way that is different and distinct from how you interact with anything else. It's what you do with beauty. It's how you attempt to perceive bigness. It is trying to wrap your mind around something boundless. Behold is a combination of mystery and majesty and marveling. And that's what we're invited to do time and time again when it comes to Jesus. So I thought it would be fun for us, well, fun for me, maybe not, hopefully fun for you as well, to consider three ways that God's word encourages us to behold Jesus this Christmas time. Behold number one is not from one of the biographies I mentioned, not from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It actually comes from the Old Testament and a guy called Isaiah. Actually, Matthew quotes the verse we're going to look at in his biography of Jesus in Matthew 1:23. So why start with an Old Testament guy? Well, partly because there is a behold behind Isaiah's behold. This is what it says. It's going to be up on the screen for you, hopefully. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So maybe that's a familiar Christmas verse. Maybe you've seen it in a Christmas card. Maybe you've got it in a Christmas card. Maybe you've sung some of the ideas in that in one of the Christmas carols. We've sung maybe some of these things even this morning. We sing carols about the virgin birth, a son being born, and the name Emmanuel. O come, Emmanuel. Well, we will get to what we are beholding here in a moment, but first the behold behind it. One of the things that becomes clear the more you spend time in the Bible is that it has a center point. The Old Testament is moving towards it, and the New Testament is flowing from it. So what we find in the Old Testament is lots of promises that God is making about the center point and lots of detail he is giving about that point and what will happen when that point is reached. And this verse in Isaiah would be a great example of that. The promise or prophecy that Isaiah has in Isaiah 7:14 is one of many that we find in the Old Testament that pointed to this anticipated center point. And that center point is Jesus. Well, how do we know? Well, Jesus fulfilled over 300 of the prophecies that we find, and prophecies and promises that we find in the Old Testament in just over 30 years of living. And so a statistician had a look at that. So I need 17 volunteers. Okay, that's going to be hard. Okay, so David, can you stand up? 2, 3, can you all stand up, please? 4, 5. Jen, can you stand up? 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Correct my math if I'm wrong. Would you mind joining in as well? 12, 13, 14. Sorry to make you stand in when you're visiting. I know it's hard. 15, 16, 17, all the way to Nancy. I think that's 17, right? Can you stand up for me? That would be amazing. I know this is probably the last thing you felt like doing when you came here this morning. I apologize. So the statistician did it. Okay, we're going to keep this short for you, those of you who are standing. So this statistician said, we find that the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled even 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the power of 17. What does that mean? That means that is 1 in a, not a million, not a billion, but 1 with 17 zeros. So 1 0 for every person here. Okay, you guys can all sit down, okay? 1 0, that's a lot of zeros, okay? That was just for 8 prophecies, okay? He then said for somebody to fulfill 48 of the prophecies, so nowhere near the 300 that Jesus actually fulfilled, 48 of the prophecies was 1 in 10 to the power of 157. So could you all stand up, please? I didn't do a head count, but roughly this number of zeros behind it. Not a million, not a billion, not a trillion, but one plus 157 zeros after that. You'd all sit down. Thank you for joining in. Okay? And that was just for 48. Okay? I'm not sure how many people live in Moss Park. I should probably know that, but I'm not entirely sure. But I would imagine we'd probably get everybody to stand up in Moss Park, and it still wouldn't come close to how many zeros we would need. One in so many. Mind-blowing how many of those prophecies that Jesus actually accomplished. And so not wanting to spend the rest of the morning going around asking people in Moss Park to stand up, hopefully you get the point. Jesus coming was an amazing thing, and he is the center point, not just of the book of the Bible, he is the center point of human history, and the invitation is to make him the center point of your life. That's why we say that Jesus is the center point, and it's really to do with what Isaiah has to say about him here: the virgin shall conceive. So as the kids presented to us this morning, Mary, as a virgin, conceived and bore a son. And we were told, and Isaiah says, well, they're going to call his name Emmanuel. He's going to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is pointing us to some pretty amazing things: a virgin birth and a baby called God with us. This is God the Son coming as God in son form. And with him comes a new creation. Without all the sin and all the brokenness that has been passed down from generation to generation, from the Garden of Eden and the dawn of humankind, there's a new creation who's come. He's a new creation who's come, who is perfect. This is the ultimate Christmas present, which is God making himself present. The question we might ask in response to this is why, which brings us to our second behold. Why would he come? The second behold, which is the behold of the angels above the hillside. When they appear to the shepherds, this is what it says in Luke 2, verse 10. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born in this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So this is from Luke's biography of Jesus' life, where Isaiah's behold had hung like a pause and waited as a promise. Until that first Christmas, all of the time moving towards Bethlehem, the behold of the angels as a proclamation of the promises kept and of hope that's actually delivered. Behold. And I'm not sure that they would have needed to be clapping their hands to kind of get attention, but the behold here is, stop what you're doing and listen. Leave aside your fears and your doubts. Give this your attention. I'm pretty confident a crowd of angels appear. We're starting to pay attention pretty quickly, like the angels did. And that would be amazing enough for us, but they've come and said, actually, you think this is amazing? There's something even more amazing than angels appearing on a hillside to a bunch of shepherds. Hope has been delivered. Good news, great joy for all the people. And yes, that includes you and it includes me. And we need hope. We need help. We need joy. The behold of the angels was a pay attention, and that's a good reminder at this time of year. If you're anything like me, there's so many things vying for your focus, so much business. Have you got everything? Have you done everything? Is there anything else you need to do? I need to get things finished up at work, even just to be able to go and enjoy the holidays. All those kind of things, all the urgency, all the busyness, all the rush. Behold, stop, pay attention. The behold of the angels is an encouragement not to allow the best news and the brightest joy ever announced in the world to be drowned out, to not allow God's amazing message of love and rescue to fall on deaf ears. Christmas is an annual reminder to not lose sight of the Jesus who came, God with us, and why he came at all. The good news of great joy was a promised birth that allows all of us to have new birth and a clean slate and a fresh start. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. Why is that good news, and why should that bring us great joy? Because if your life is anything like mine, your life tends to prove two things. You can't help yourself, and you do a horrible job of ruling yourself. When I try to fix things, I break them. You just need to come to our house and witness my DIY efforts to identify that. When I try to fix things, I break them. When I try to control things, they actually become more fragile. Do you resonate with that? Does that make sense to you? Jesus came into the world to meet you in your helplessness, to help you in your powerlessness. And often we don't think we need a savior, and we tend to be highly resistant to anything that might set itself up as Lord of our lives. Why would this be any different? Well, the last behold we will look at this morning, back to our new friend John and his biography for our third behold. Now, this is where it gets a little bit complicated if you spend any time in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 is complicated anyway. If you've ever tried to read that in front of people, you will know that. If you want a homework exercise, you can read it at home alone or in front of people if you choose. It's complicated, and the words are all really interwoven with one another. And to make it more complicated, there are two Johns in John chapter 1. There's John, the biographer, and there's John the Baptist, okay? We're going to think about them in terms of those terms. Three times John the biographer references John the Baptist in chapter 1 of his account of Jesus' life. And the main reason he does that is because John the Baptist was one of the first to know and acknowledge who Jesus is. He's one of the first eyewitnesses, even when people were thinking that John the Baptist might actually be the one who was promised to come by guys like Isaiah. So John the Baptist was a witness pointed to Jesus who was coming. So with that background, we come to John the Baptist, behold. So this happened the very next day after people had been asking him if he was the promised Messiah, if he was the one who was going to come and be the Savior. The next day, John says he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said this is the behold. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's saying, look, this is the one we've been waiting for. He is a promised one. The one who is the center point of God's plans for the world around whom the history of humankind is going to revolve. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, if you remember a few moments ago, we talked about how the Old Testament gave some promises and prophecies to point to what Jesus would come and do. And remember, we all stood up to demonstrate how amazing that was. But in the Old Testament, we have something else here too. God also provided some pictures in the Old Testament. And one of those is the Lamb. In some ways, it pictures the character that Jesus would come among us with, meekness and gentleness. But more than that, and particularly relevant when we understand what John the Baptist is saying here, more than that, though, the picture describes how he would come among us to save us. In the Old Testament, the lamb was the animal that would be sacrificed as an offering to God for the forgiveness of sin. So when John the Baptist says here, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he's telling us, see that picture you know well, that picture being a sacrificial lamb, you know what the lamb was for in the Old Testament. Jesus did that for you. And not just the people of Israel, not for the world, for you and I, even in Glasgow today, on this slightly drizzly December morning. Jesus came to do that for you, to be the sacrificial lamb, to die for your sin. Behold, he's saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of Scott. Or you can insert your own name in there. He's saying, stop what you're doing and take some time to look at Jesus and what he has done for you. So behind all of this, So we approach this with all of this as we've had this Christmas story with the cross on the wall here as a backdrop. And that's always the case when it comes to Jesus. The cross is always the backdrop. John invites us to look at Christmas through the lens of what would happen 33 years ago in Jerusalem at what we call Easter. The baby born in the manger would grow to be a man who would die on a cross. The baby lying in the stable would one day die in your place to offer you salvation. If you would believe in him and trust him for forgiveness of your sin, and to turn to him and ask him for the help and the rescue you need in your hopelessness and powerlessness. He came into the world, behold Emmanuel, to be good news. Behold a perfect Savior and a worthy Lord. And that good news is of sin forgiven and guilt and shame removed. Behold the Lamb of God who died for your sin and for mine. So the invitation this Christmas time is to behold Jesus and to give him more than just a passing look more than just a drive-by glance. It's time to explore hope. It's time to explore joy. It's time to explore peace. It's time to explore the love of God that has been shown to you in Jesus coming to be the Savior of the world. Behold, let's say it one more time together. One, two, three. Well, we're going to try a second time, okay? One, two, three. Yeah, I feel very, very critical getting you to do it a second time. But behold, it's an amazing thing that we have. And so we want to invite you to a couple of things. If you want to explore some of these things more, we have a 3-night course called Hope Explored, which just gives you an opportunity to come have some nice food and think about these things with us. Who is Jesus? Is he worth beholding to the extent you would give up 3 evenings of your week? We'd love you to come. Maybe that feels too soon, too fast for you. If that's the case, then we would love to invite you back any Sunday. Or we'd love to have you come and join us for Christmas Eve, 6 till 7pm. We've got a Christmas carol service, and the kids will be doing some more songs and an opportunity to think some more about and to behold Jesus some more. So let me pray, and then we can, and please stick around. We're going to have some hot drinks after. So we're going to pray, then we're going to sing together. So let me pray. Father, thank you for this time we've had to be able to celebrate Christmas with and how well the kids have done. It's showing us Jesus and how amazing it is that he came. And Father, we thank you for this reminder, these 3 beholds from Isaiah and from Luke and from John. Father, we pray that you would help us not to let Christmas pass without beholding Jesus more clearly. Help us to find a place of trust in our hearts for him, that you would give us eyes to see him for who he is and what he came to do. Father, we pray you'd help us see our need of a Savior and someone to rescue us. Father, we pray you'd free us from our guilt and our shame, from our hopelessness and powerlessness by your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.